Deuteronomy 28. Lon Solomon is a pastor and Bible teacher in the southern United States. He's developed an interesting preaching technique. He'll read a passage and then give the background and culture and history. And when he's done giving his audience what he feels is the necessary context, he invites them to say loudly and in unison, "So what?" I don't think it would work for me. But it's his way of reminding them that the Word of God is meant to be applied and to make a difference. So every time he teaches, you know, he gives it, he's really good Bible teacher, and gives his background, and then he goes, you know, he says, "Okay, people," and they all yell out, "So what?" We could try that Sunday just with this group here. First service, that might go over really well, because you know how alive first service is, you know, so. Moses might be at the point in Deuteronomy where the audience could shout out, "So what?" Moses was done reciting the law of God, so what should the response be? The "so what" of chapter 28 is that obedience to God's law would bring blessing, while disobedience would bring what are called curses. And so in chapter 28, first we have the blessings of obedience. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. And blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." And so blessings of all kinds shall, and I like this, "come upon you and overtake you." I really like that phrase for some reason. It's as if you're trying as hard as you can to get away from blessing. You get up in the morning and you think, "I'm going to outrun God's blessing today. He's not going to bless me. I'll show him." And God overtakes you and grapples with you and says, "Here, take this blessing." And there's just no way that you can get away from God's blessings. They are so many, they run you down. Now, there's three things to notice. There was a condition to be kept: obey and observe, and that you avoid covetousness, which leads to idolatry, which is the point of verse 14. Don't go after other gods. And then the blessings were comprehensive. They involve your entire life. These listed are just representative of the fact that God wants to bless everything you can think of. And then the context of these blessings, of course, is the nation of Israel in their land. They can't be transferred to you here in Hanford or elsewhere. In other words, these are specific to Israel. There's points of contact, but you know, we are not Old Testament Israel. We're in a different position, a greater position, in terms of our spiritual benefits and blessings. And so the general idea we would get from this is that God wants to bless you. I mean, he goes out of his way to do it, and he's trying to run you down with blessings. Oftentimes we don't recognize them, because they are spiritual in nature, and we are expecting them to be physical and financial in nature. We need to get over that and be content and excited about God's spiritual blessings. Now the curses, and I'll try and get through all of them, but they're pretty nasty. It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, they're called curses, but they're not the kind we normally think about in terms of like a witchy woman down in Louisiana, you know, or someplace with a effigy of Jean Pensiero sticking pins in your... They're caused by disobedience, and so you bring them upon yourself. And you can't outrun them either. They're going to overtake you if you disobey the Lord. All aspects of life and living was within the scope of them. Cursed shall you be in the city, verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the country. It's interesting to me, people who are, there's something wrong with their lives. It's a very typical section here. People are, they sense there's something wrong. I remember before I was a Christian, I was married, and my wife and I, we just didn't, it wasn't working. We really kind of hated each other, more than kind of. We hated each other. And we hated each other so much that neither one would divorce the other. We wanted to be so hateful. And so, but at one point we thought, if we're going to be married, let's try. And so we thought, we'll move from the city to the mountains. And that will do it, that change of scenery. You know, we're cursed in the city. Maybe we'll be blessed in the mountains. And that didn't work either. And so no matter where you go, if you're not with the Lord, you're just going to be in trouble. And it says in verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of the land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. One thing you get here is that your life is in the gracious hands of God. I mean, you're to work hard and to do a bunch of different things, but, you know, no amount of animal husbandry was going to overcome your disobedience, and God was just going to wipe out your herds. I mean, you could be the greatest genetic breeder of, you know, that century, but God says, you're not following me, and so I'm going to wipe out your herds. You can crossbreed all of your plants all you want, try and come up with new strains of wine every day, but, you know, it's just not going to work out. And so all of this depends on the relationship with God. There would be calamities in nature in verse 20. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusing, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, fever, inflammation, severe burning fever, with sword, scorching, mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. This mildew is left over in Hanford from this time. So it's a curse that's still. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. And the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. Then there would be conflict and war and its aftermath. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. No one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with scab, with itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes. You shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with boils which cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There would be conquest and the horrors of besiegement. In verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, gods of wood and stone. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for the olives will drop off. You'll beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of the land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and shall come, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, thirst, nakedness, in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. Now, this section here that we just read, some see it as a prophecy of Rome and the Roman occupation of Israel. Rome is known as the Iron Kingdom. Coming all the way from the West, spoke a language that was entirely different from Hebrew. Our English is based on Latin and the European languages, but Hebrew is a language that is related to the Asian and African and Oriental languages, altogether different. God says the conquerors would be those whose tongue they would not understand, and it's interesting that Rome carried standards bearing the emblem of the eagle. And so there's a lot of prophecy in here as well as just blown out curses, you know, where you're thinking, man, and you think, why all this heaviness? Well, I think sometimes people do need to be warned about what the potential is for what they're heading into. And a lot of times we are hesitant to do that. We live in a kind of politically correct, I'm okay, you're okay culture. And sometimes, and I think you can do it in a nice way. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, I'll be counseling with people and we'll be laughing and Pam can hear the laughing sometimes, you know, because I'm a loud laugher, I guess, you know. And she goes, well, that went well. And I go, well, no, they're getting a divorce. And I go, well, what are you laughing then? I don't know, it just seemed funny to me, you know. And they were laughing and I was laughing, but, you know, and so there's a way of putting things, but then you get real serious about it too. And so, but sometimes I think you have to just tell people, look, this is what you're heading into. You're going to, you know, you're going to destroy your life. You're going to, you know, set yourself up for this disease and that disaster and all that. Is that what you, and it's amazing how many people say, sure, that's fine. I'll sign on for that because I just don't love you anymore. Or something, you know, it just, there's just something that they're, you know, looking at and they're thinking, I just don't want to do this anymore. And you say, well, you're going to die. You're going to destroy yourself. Your children are going to hate you. You're, you know, whatever. Okay, sure. That sounds great. Where do I sign up for that? And it's insane. The kind, and then years later, people come to their senses and they say, man, what was I thinking? And they, well, you weren't, you know, you weren't thinking. You were going the way of the flesh. That was the problem. Bunch of other stuff here. I'm not going to read the. Here's a sample of what you get into. Verse 57. Her placenta, which comes out from between her feet and her children, she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege. And so it's that kind of stuff. You know, bad things are going to happen to you if you disobey the Lord. You're going to be besieged. You're going to end up cannibalizing. And all of these things were true historically of the nation of Israel. Now, while we can be glad we're not Israel under this kind of a covenant, still, there are spiritual blessings for obedience, and there is a spiritual barrenness that comes into our life for disobedience. You know, it, it, it doesn't necessarily rise to the level of some of the things that we read about here, although it can on a national level. But, you know, there are people who are going through life and they seem like everything's going along fine as Christians, but they're not really obeying the Lord and not really walking with the Lord, and their life is barren. It's kind of empty. They're just going through the motions, but they're not really into it. A lot of them only keep going to church because there's family pressure or peer pressure. It's easier to go to church than not go to church, but they're just not getting anything out of it. They're not serving the Lord. They're just empty, and they're pursuing these other things. And so, it has to do with our disobedience. Obey the Lord, and He will bless you. Chapter 29, the so what of chapter 29 is to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now the covenant had first been made many, many years ago. These people who Moses is talking to would have been children and teenagers when they witnessed the things that he's going to talk about here. The oldest people in the nation would have been about 60 years old after wandering through the wilderness since the failure of the previous generation. Only Joshua and Caleb and Moses remained of the old generation. With the passage of time and the advance of the new generation, there needed to be this rededication. Now, rededication is something folks take to extremes, I've noticed, as Christians. Some Christians are rededicating their lives at every service. Every chance they get, they want to rededicate their life to the Lord. I mean, sometimes you're not even through. You know, you're not even to the altar call, and people are raising their, and yeah, can I rededicate my life? Yes, and that's okay. We'll see in a minute. But some people just, they have this sense that they're always needing to be rededicating themselves to God. Others, on the other extreme, there are people who would never think of having any kind of an experience like that after they've been saved. And you know, something maybe even powerful is going on, some move of the Spirit, and it's like, well, I don't need that. You know, I've got everything I need. I don't want to have an experience. I don't need to rededicate myself to the Lord. Now, the truth is, all of us need to rededicate ourselves in some manner at different times. One of the most well-taught, on-fire, seeker-friendly churches in all the New Testament was the church at Ephesus. And they had it going. They were writing all the books that were selling and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus came to them. He said, hey, that's all great, but you've got some problems. You've left your first love. He wanted them to repent and seek him and come back to that place and recommit to him through that repentance and returning to their first love. And so rededication is not just for a backslidden Christian or somebody who's been away from the Lord. It's not something we have to do all the time because we don't live on experience. But at the same time, we want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we are a little bit too comfortable and crusty, and it would be good for us to come before the Lord in private or sometimes maybe even in public and say, look, I just want to rededicate myself to the Lord. Some people, and maybe it's you, I don't know, there's some people who've been Christians for a long time and they've never been water baptized, and then they get embarrassed because people will think that they, you know, weren't saved, that they just got saved. Maybe they've been Christians 10, 20, 50 years, but they never, for whatever reason, never got baptized, and they don't want to be baptized because they don't want people to think. Well, you still need to be baptized. You understand that, right? Jesus said to be baptized. He didn't, and you should have done it. Maybe you thought one day you'd be at the Jordan River somehow, and you do it then, but do it again if you ever get there. But, you know, be baptized. And so there's this feeling that some of us have that, well, I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm the pastor. If I kneel down or if I ask for a rededication, people are going to think I'm in sin. Well, of course you're in sin. We're in sin all the time. I mean, everybody's a sinner. And there are times when we need to be more tender before the Lord. Now, the first step in any rededication or recommitment is confession. But here we see that it's confessing what God has done, not necessarily confessing our sin, although that's important, but we want to confess what God has done. And so in verse 1, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, "You've seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to his servants and to all his land, the great trials, which your eyes have seen, the signs and these great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day." Now, in spite of seeing all the signs, still they did not perceive. Paul in Romans deals with the modern blindness of Israel when he talks about how that God gave them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. The miracles in and of themselves could not accomplish anything in the heart of the people. If God didn't send his spirit to change their hearts, then the greatest wonders imaginable would not make a difference. And it's really hard because I'm not an anti-signs and wonders person. I mean, if God wants to do wonders, that's great. I think that'd be fantastic. But it's clear from reading the scripture, Old Testament and New, that miracles and signs and wonders don't always have the effect that we want them to have. They don't always bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. They might bring a crowd together. They did, and they do, but they don't bring salvation in and of themselves. And in fact, sometimes they have a negative effect. At least when Jesus did miracles, people wanted to kill him. And so, you know, the signs and wonders movement, or every now and then in the church, people will say, well, the church is dead because there aren't any signs and wonders, and so we need to go out seeking them and then you hear about these things happening in different parts of the country or the world, and you think, well, we're falling behind because God is not real in our midst because we don't have these signs and wonders. And we need to have a balanced approach to that. And the balance is, Lord, if whatever you want to do, we don't want to stand in the way. And of course, the Lord will never do anything that's not scriptural. You know, he didn't spend all that time figuring out how to give us the scripture just so he could do things that contradict himself. I mean, that's insane. And so we're open to that. Maybe sometimes, I'll admit, not as open as we could be or should be. That's a failing. But we're working on that. But at the same time, you have to get over thinking that if somebody were raised from the dead, everybody in your family would get saved. It's just not true, unfortunately. You know, if it were, you'd see it more in the scripture, and it's just not there. And so God was saying to them, hey, you need to recommit yourself to me, you need to dedicate yourself to me, because you've seen all these things and they haven't really affected you. God says that he left these people just as they were. They had broken communication with him, and so he was going to leave them unless they rededicated themselves to him. And so in verse 5, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You've not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came to this place, Sihon king of Heshbon and Og king of Bashan came out against us to battle, and we conquered them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all you do. This is an interesting section. It's, of course, interesting that their clothes didn't wear out. I mean, every now and then you get a shirt like that, don't you? That just lasts forever. But for the most part, your clothes, you know, they get worn out pretty easily. But here, 40 years, you know, no pay less, but they didn't need it because their sandals just didn't wear out, all their clothes. Miracles. Now, all of these also have a spiritual counterpart in our lives in the wilderness of this world. God provides clothing for us, the robe of his righteousness. He gives us shoes. He says our feet are shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. He gives us bread and wine to drink as we consider the elements of communion. In him we conquer our enemies and we take the land of our spiritual enemies. And so there's a lot of neat correlations you can meditate on. And then in verse 10, all of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who's in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be your God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. And that's a reference to the descendants of the nation that was assembled before the Lord, not deceased ones, but the ones that were going to descend from them. And so the Lord has this covenant going with Israel, and we have to remember that. Always think about world events in terms of what God might be doing in the nation of Israel, because Israel is the centerpiece, really, of human history, and Jerusalem especially. Now, verse 16, for you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. You saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. Now, after confessing God, then he'll want you to commit to God. Moses called upon the people to commit. But notice this section on confession, it's really about what God has done. And a lot of times in our life, we need to look back and catalog what God has done. We have such a great salvation, don't we? I mean, salvation is such a great thing. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever failure, whatever fault, however far short you're falling, or how you think God has let you down, he's already saved you if you're a Christian. I mean, that is such a... Can you imagine? I mean, think about that. Think about the magnitude of your salvation, of God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be a man, to die for the sins of the world, rise from the dead for you personally and individually. And I mean, there's, you know, some people, they just love to wallow in depression. And I mean, you can depress yourself. I can depress myself. I do it all the time. I mean, I could do it right now if you'd like me to. I could go into a depression. I could go into a manic depression, probably. I mean, you know, there's always, you know, it's the glass, is the glass half full or half empty kind of a thing. And some people are more half full people and some are more half empty. But all of us can go half empty sometimes. You know, we can get to feeling like, yeah, I mean, every now and then there's somebody who thinks that they're really a full glass, you know. But most of the time we have those half empty moments. And we need to confess what great things God has done. This morning, the men and we were talking in our fellowship about how, you know, to me, one of the key things that I've been meditating on for almost a year now is Paul's comments in Philippians where he said, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be abased. I've learned in all things to be content. And so to Paul, it didn't matter. He could be a millionaire, he could be the next American Idol, or he could be a hobo. Not a stabbing hobo, but a singing hobo, you know. But, you know, he could be at anywhere in that kind of a realm, and he could be okay with it because he had a relationship with God. He could sing praises in the Philippian jail at midnight, in the stocks, while all the other prisoners were probably yelling, shut up, you know. I mean, think about it. I mean, you know, it's bad enough you're in the Philippian dungeon, and then some Jesus freak is singing, oh, Lord, you know, everybody's home, eating, drinking, breathing of the Lord in rounds. I mean, well, you know, it's midnight, so you have to sing these songs in rounds, you know. Silas is coming in with, don't you know? And I mean, they're yelling at him and stuff. And he's just having a great time. And so Paul's fantastic. All right, so anyway, commit to the Lord. Moses called upon the people to commit in at least five ways. First of all, be faithful. Verse 18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in the book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the coming generation of your children who rise up after you and the foreigner who comes from a far land would say, when they see the plagues of that land and the sickness which the Lord has laid on it, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does any grass grow there, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. All nations would say, why has the Lord done so to this land? What does the heat of this great anger mean? The people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger, wrath, and great indignation, and cast them into another land as it is this day. And so at the beginning of this section, he says, be faithful. You know, don't forsake the Lord. That's the negative. The positive would be faithful. Now, faithfulness is really all that God is looking for. He's not looking for greatness. He's looking for faithfulness in the small tasks that he has given you to do. Faithfulness can be so boring. It can be so mundane and boring to just, you know, do you ever realize that, you know, you live here, you do what you do, and it's like, am I going to do this again tomorrow? Is this it? You know, shouldn't I be doing something great for God? And the thing is, God wants you to be faithful, and it's not that you do great things for God, it's that the things you do for God are great. And faithfulness becomes mundane and boring. That's what happens in a marriage. Unfaithfulness sometimes is the result of wanting to break out of what has become the ordinary, mundane routine of life. People express it in different ways. Oh, I'm just not in love with you anymore. The romance is gone. The thrill is gone, babe. Remember that song? And people are moving from person to person. I remember when I was a young Christian, Dr. Dobson had an analogy that he used to use, and the gist of it was that people go through that process. They get out of their mundane, he called it their straight life, so that they could establish another straight life with somebody else that becomes mundane and routine and boring, because it's not in that, you know, it's in the changing of your heart to be faithful and to be excited about being faithful, because it's as unto the Lord. There are certainly many lures and allurements in the world. They're the same things that have always been there, but much more slickly packaged and presented today maybe than ever before in history. You know, people say, oh, you know, there's always been this, there's always been that. Well, sure, to a certain extent. You know, there's always been ways to sin, and some of them are the same old ways, but man, there sure are a lot more of them now. They're sure a lot more prevalent today. And we live in a really dangerous, difficult time. And we need to put a real high premium on faithfulness, stability, integrity, those kinds of things. And then we want to walk by faith. Verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things God has revealed are all you need to know to live a godly life. Along your way, there are going to be mysteries, many unanswered questions, many unanswered hurts, many anguishes. Many of you, and all of us to a certain extent, even maybe if you're young, you've been through things that you can't quite put into perspective yet. And you may never be able to, in terms of, you know, people love to ask why. Why did this person die? Why did that person get a disease? What happened here? What was God thinking? Who knows? And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And we can't answer those questions. We shouldn't ask those questions. I mean, it's really unfair. I know people are grieving, and we give people who are grieving and suffering a wide berth. We should. I mean, it's because it's terrible what they're going through. But they really shouldn't ask you, why did God allow my child to die? Oh, gee, let me tell you why. I mean, who would know the answer to that? And so you can't even begin to answer that. I mean, it's an unanswerable question. But God is sovereign, and God is God, and he's there are mysterious things. And, you know, sometimes the answers to those questions are, if you started giving some answers, people would kill you. I mean, imagine somebody says, why did God allow my child to die? Well, first of all, your child is in heaven, and that's a great blessing. Secondly, how do you know that your child, I've never said this to anybody. You think I have, but I haven't. How do you know if your child is the next Jeffrey Dahmer? Somebody had Jeffrey Dahmer, right? Mr. and Mrs. Dahmer. And so I'm serious now. We're going to have fun. This is what happens in my office. We talk about these really serious things and people laugh. I don't know why, but somebody, you know, okay, I don't want my baby to die. I don't want my little child to die. Of course not. Of course not. But do you want to grow up and 25 years later find out that your baby is eating people? God, I don't see what's so odd about that, but anyway. Now listen, J. Vernon McGee said something like that, but not quite as colorfully. Oh, he has a famous, some of you guys know, he has a famous pamphlet that he's written. He had one or more little children die, and one of the sections that he writes about is how you don't know what that child's going to grow up to be. You don't know that they're going to become a Christian. You don't know that they're going to cause you more grief. Some of you know how much grief a child can cause you. And it's not that you would ever wish your child had died so that it wouldn't cause you grief. I mean, there's nothing weird like that. But there is some grief that is caused to parents that you wish you hadn't ever needed to go through. And so God knows these things, and we should just trust Him. Now, you can't tell somebody that. Don't ever even think about that, and don't chuckle when don't. If somebody asks you why, just don't say, well, you know, Jeffrey Dahmer. But, it's not comforting, believe me. I was going to go into chapter 30, but we're not, because we're having too much fun. But chapter 30 is about being willing to repent, and we'll see that the people, God is anticipating that the people will disobey Him, and He'll have to bring them back. Chapter 30 has no ifs in it. There's no conditions. God is just promising the people that He will bless them and bring them back and regather them and all this. The thing I want to end on tonight, there was a phrase earlier that we encountered where God, the general idea was that God wanted His people to communicate something to all other people in the world. That they would look at His people, Israel, and say, there must be a God. Look at how those people are blessed. There's no human explanation for how blessed those people are. Or, in Israel's case, the opposite was true as well. There must be a God who is preserving those people even though they are so severely persecuted and disciplined for their sin. Now, the application to us is that we want to be a people that reveal something different to the world. There should be a quality about the church and about individual Christians where people say, what is it about you that makes you so different? How is it that you can have joy or peace or perspective or be steadfast and immovable? Or how is it that you can go through this or that or the other thing or whatever it is? What is it about you? And really, you know, we should just in part of our prayer time say, Lord, you know, fill me with Your Spirit so that without a word, I'm a witness for You. Now, it's not to get away from witnessing to people and telling them about Jesus. It's to open the door so that people will say, what is it about you? And then you say, well, it's Jesus. It's really very simple because it's not me. It's God living in me. And God still wants a people to be like that. He still wants us to be His living epistles, Paul says, known and read among all men. And so, you know, we want people to come to church so that they can hear the gospel in a clear way. But we are the church, and they are hearing our lives. They are reading the epistle of our lives. And it's not to put a burden on us, you know, that we're blowing it. Of course we're going to be blowing it from time to time. It's just to get and gain that perspective that there is something about us that's different. We're filled with God. And we want to let that out more and more so that people can know that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for these things. We bless you, Lord, that, I'm happy that I'm not in Israel, Lord. I'm just thrilled that we're this side of the cross and that our relationship is much different. Not necessarily better, but different. And that we have such a grace, Lord, that we walk in. At the same time, Lord, we still want to obey so that our life will not be barren and unfruitful. And Lord, so just do these things, bring these things to bear in our hearts as we continue, Lord, to press forward, waiting and hoping for the return of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.